Amen. Well, it's great to all be together this afternoon. I'm excited about being able to share what is the good news with you guys this afternoon. A couple of extra announcements that filed in. Emma gave me wanted me to let everybody know. She works at a store called Kid to Kid. It is a like a children's kids retail store that both buys kids clothes as well as sells. And then there's other stuff as well. There's maternity stuff for moms, and there's strollers and toys and things like that. So it's called Kid to Kid. It's open where you can go in and buy this stuff now. It's going to be open to selling on September 14th. By selling, meaning where you can go in and sell clothes to the store. They'll pay you money if it's deemed usable, right? So if you have a bunch of holy, not holy like, oh, holy, but like holy stuff, don't be discouraged if you don't get any money back. But if you have some decent stuff that your kids have just outgrown and you want a little extra spending money, you can do that. You can sell your stuff starting on the 14th at 4 p.m. The store is in Glenbrook Commons, so that's FYI. And then I also failed to mention there's going to be the Sisters Movie Night, which is going to be, and you guys, if you're a sister, you can go ahead and say woot woot to that. All right. There it is. Maureen, can I get a woot woot? There it is. Come on. It's going to be on August 25th, so that Friday night at 9 o'clock at the Winters House. Amy is going to be sending Evites via text message today with details. So if you have a phone, it would behoove you if you want to go to check it between now and the 25th, which I'm sure we all will do because most of us at times throughout the week are just glued right this. Also, I just really wanted to encourage everybody. Last week the Blecks kind of were getting moved into their house, and we had a good. She was encouraged by a good support of meals and things like that coming to help throughout the week. But then yesterday, and I really want to encourage you guys because at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I sent out a mass-wide text to the church, requesting help to go down to their old house in Bluffton. To be able to help get all the stuff out of their garage at the house that they own there and into a neighbor's house. And I asked if people could do that and be there by 5 o'clock. So this was an hour window to be able to help. Ryan is out of town on military stuff with the reserves. And so, of course, Letitia has her two kids. And with Emma being special needs, there was a lot on her plate. And the church, you guys really stepped up. In an amazing way, there was a lot of people that showed up. Letitia sent a text message back, just very encouraged, was able to get everything done right away. And that just encouraged my soul that in a moment's notice, people could drive from where some of y'all came, maybe close to an hour to get there to help out. And that is the family of God at work. And so I really want to encourage you guys in an awesome way. All right, we're going to bow our heads in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for right now and just the time that we get to be here. It's busy. Life is crazy. There's so much stuff going on just in our own personal lives that if we didn't turn on the news, if we didn't leave the house or the neighborhood and weren't aware of all the craziness that's going on in the rest of the world, there would be enough to distract us and to overwhelm us and to cause us to be fearful or scared or insecure. That being said, we're aware of all the things that go on in the world through all the different news outlets and how information is just, it's ready and available now. But God, you have blessed us with a day, which is today, where we get to come and we have a building where we can worship, where we can talk, we can be family, we can be open about our lives. We can confess our sin. We can sing songs of worship and pray. We can be taken to the foot of the cross, and we can have time where we're about to open up the holy, inspired Word of God. And I pray whether we open that book digitally or we open it as it is a book in front of us physically, that we won't open it taking it for granted. That we won't, when our eyes fall upon the pages and the words that we're going to read, that we won't take that for granted. That this is from God, Creator, Almighty, enthroned on high. These are your words that you have given us. Help us to take that seriously. That we will hear the words, but not just hear them and so deceive ourselves. We will do what it says. Thank you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Thank you for your patience last week as I pulled a really last-minute audible, but I really just felt the Spirit moving to go in that direction. And, you know, it's that goes one or two ways. You feel the Spirit move, and you pull an audible, and then it's like, you know, everybody's asleep, or there isn't any, you know, nobody was really touched or impacted, or it can go the other way, and it, if it was really led by the Spirit, you know, it sinks in and it hits people's hearts as it did mine. And maybe it didn't hit everybody the right way, but I've heard that that it connected with people and that it resonated with people, and so amen to that. I'm excited to be able to come back, though, to the Sermon on the Mount and continuing to make our way through it, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about this morning. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 27, and it's what we're going to talk about, especially in this first section, may make us squirm a little in our seats, but that's okay. Because sometimes the Word of God needs to get us to squirm a little bit in our seats. And we just simply need to be humble and embrace what the Word teaches and understand that God is a patient God, He's a loving God, He's a forgiving and gracious God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is an intense passage when you read it, both on its face and as we have been, as we're going to pull out some of the Greek words to help us get a better understanding of the words. This is a convicting passage because Jesus sets it up as he did in a couple of the previous sections. He does again when he says, "You've heard that it was said." You know the Old Testament law. You know the Mosaic law, the scriptures that have been handed down by the teachers of the law and the rabbis for hundreds and thousands of years. And he goes back to the commandments and the law, and he says, "You know that what it was said. You know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do." He says, "You know, you know, you know." This is not... what he is saying and addressing isn't something that should have caught his hearers' attention like, "Oh my gosh, I never knew that." They knew. They knew when he says that you should not commit adultery. That was obvious. And I think we grow up today, we have been taught and understand that though it happens all the time, we know it's wrong. We know that the act of adultery, of sleeping with another person's husband or wife, is wrong. It's a sin, and we shouldn't do it. Now, in the world, does it stop just because we know it's wrong? No, just like in many other things and in every other sin under the sun, though we may know it's wrong, we have a sinful nature and a flesh that we give to sometimes, and the world does that. But Jesus says, you know, it wasn't shocking. But what I love, what I continue to get so excited about and love is the way that Jesus takes what they know, what's information, what is something that is that they have heard for hundreds and thousands of years, and so it's when you hear the same thing for hundreds of years and thousands of years, it's so easy for it to be ingrained upon the mind. But right, God encouraged fathers and parents in Deuteronomy. What he says, but impress it upon their heart. Right, when he's teaching, when God is giving the instruction in the Old Testament with the children, impress it upon their heart. And Jesus, what he does here in the scriptures is he takes what is intellectual knowledge, because adultery was rampant then as it was today, and he says, I want to impress. He's trying to impress it upon the heart by actually getting to the heart of the matter. And so looking at a couple of these words, as Jesus says, if anyone looks at, that term looks at comes from the Greek word blepo, which means to stare, to gawk, or to gape. It has a connotation of a fixation upon. Now, I looked at that word gawk, and I think I'd heard it before, but didn't really know. I mean, by association, you can imply, but I looked up the word gawk, and it means to stare openly and stupidly. It also means what we come up with, the phrase we use of rubbernecking, right? You know, and you all know what a rubbernecker is. They drive me crazy, especially the last 5.5 years having been a police officer. People get in accidents, right? You see it all the time. But it's rarely does an accident take up all lanes of a highway where it spills over and the whole thing gets shut down. And like on a highway or an interstate, there's usually, you've got the concrete barrier that separates. And so if you're driving 69 south towards, you know, Indianapolis, and there's an accident, and so lanes of traffic may be closed or slowed down on I-69 south towards Indianapolis. But if you're returning home to Fort Wayne from Indianapolis, it's wide open. And one would think that you'd be able to continue at your speed limit pace of 65, right? And be able to get home in a normal time. But does that ever happen? No. And why? Because people rubberneck, right? They're driving down, and then they slow down in the neck, right? Turns to rubber. It's like, oh my gosh, did you see that, right? And that's that, we have that terminology of rubbernecking, right? And so when Jesus says, if a man looks at what he's when we take the words from the Greek and we look at it, it's this, he's talking about when you to stare or to gawk, that rubbernecking, when a woman walks by, and he's addressing, obviously he says if you look at a woman lustfully, but it doesn't mean, women, that you can't look at a man in a lustful way just the same. Right, and so there's room in all of our seats to squirm, not just for the men, right? So that's blepo, the looking at, the staring openly, the staring, the being fixated upon, right? That rubberneck. He says, if you look at a woman lustfully. Now that word lustfully comes from the Greek epithymeo, which means to desire, to long for, to lust for. It's the inclining of one's affections towards or setting of one's heart upon something. That's what it means in the Greek. So again, it's talking about this desire for something. You see this woman or this man. You see, and they're from within the heart. There is this stirring of desire. It's you're looking and you're staring. It's the gawking. It's the, oh my goodness, and the longing, the wanting something, the crave for it, or the lusting for something the affection towards that object. And what he says is, if this is your heart, then you have already committed the act. It's already happened. If you allow your heart to be at a place where you look at another man or another woman and there is desire to see and desire to have, then what has happened, Jesus warns, he says, then you've already committed that act of adultery in your heart. Considering the teaching that Jesus is trying to overcome here, right? Because for centuries passing down, there is this teaching of you should not commit adultery. Now, the rabbi, Jesus considers that the desire is as culpable as the act of it itself, right? So the look, the stare, the gawking, right? Now, brothers, sisters, it's impossible that you're walking down a street and somebody that you're in your own lane and you're minding your own business and somebody walks across your path and you can't control that. It's what you control after that has everything to do with whether or not what we're reading right here is applicable to you. When it passes in front of you, when the commercial comes on, when you're on your phone and a pop-up image or on your computer comes up, it's what you then do next is what determines whether or not this becomes applicable to us or not. So, but what Jesus is saying here, the heart of the matter is that the desire is as culpable as the act. The rabbi, however, they didn't operate like that. The teachers of the law, what Jesus was up against, rather, was that they held generally that a man's good intentions were reckoned to him as good deeds. So the good intention of a man, according to the rabbi, according to the teachers of the law, well, it was credited to him just the intent, just the fact that he had good intentions to do something, that it was credited to him, the good deed, even though he didn't do it, just that the good intention was there. Okay? But with this, on the other hand, while evil intentions are counted only if you succumb to the desire. That's what the rabbi taught. The good intention is credited to you as good, even if you don't do it, so long as the intention was there. Now, husbands, ask your wives how much they're going to credit to your good intention account that you were supposed to do the dishes or you're supposed to fold the laundry, and you come, you say, but babe, I had good intentions. Okay. Right? How far? I mean, that may get you off the hook once, but if that is how you consistently live and then the burden falls upon mom to do it or wife to do it, then you know, the grace is going to start running out pretty quick, right? So the rabbi held the good intentions was credited to a man as a good deed, but that the evil intentions was only counted against him if you succumb to it. That's the world's perspective, the world's point of view that we operate and that we hear a lot of times. People say, well, you can look so long as you don't touch. And it's okay to look so long as the look doesn't lead you to a physical act of doing something, then you're okay. And you're good. And that's kind of what the rabbi taught. Hey, I mean, if you notice her, I mean, as long as you don't do it, you're fine, right? Did you have sex with her? Did you have sex with him? No? Okay, good. You're fine. But if the law, Jesus is saying, if you look at a woman in a way or in a man in a way where there then becomes this desire, then what Jesus says, it's counted against you as adultery. I've got a video that I want to show of what this idea looks like, and viewer discretion is advised. Is there a volume?
OMG! Batman! Is that Spider's?
Andrew, we want to wish you a happy birthday.
We want you to look in our front yard and see what we got for you today.
OMG! Batman! Is that butter slides?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my!
What do you think?
Awesome!
Isn't that cool?
If you'll just pull it back where they're
sitting. Yes!
Here.
All right. So you see that wide-eyed, that stare, that OMG, did you just see that? Now, this was his fifth birthday, right? And my in-laws had rented these huge, you know, the huge inflatable stuff, and had it all set up while Andrew and Ella were out, you know, for the day, and they came back, and he sees this. He sees this image, what he sees in the yard. And you see the expression, right? That open stare, almost that kind of the stupidly stare, right? You saw the rubbernecking. He said, OMG! And he, you know, I mean, you see that neck just go all the way around, right? Now, that's a little bit of an embellishment. But I think it helps paint a picture, right? And let me make it very clear, too, because you don't have to do one of those as he or she is running down the sidewalk, right? You can't help all the time what comes in front of the mind's eye. But you can rubberneck in your own mind and in your own heart. And that's where we have to take captive. He then goes on and he talks about if your right eye and your right hand causes you to sin. I want to talk about this causing to sin. That phrase comes from the Greek scandalizo. And it refers to a trap, a stumbling block, to cause to stumble and fall. That word also comes from another, scandalizo comes from another Greek word, scandalon. And it's the trigger of a trap on which the bait is set. So you think of a mouse trap, right? So with a mouse trap, you pull the little, you know, you've got these two little kind of metal frame, right? And then you've got the trigger, the one little thing, you pull it back and you set it, and you got put the cheese on it or whatever, and so it's, you set the trap, right? that's you know, to a picture of a bear trap, it's a similar type of thing. Scandalon denotes the enticement to conduct, to action. It is an enticement to us doing something that produces certain behavior which can lead to ruin. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That gouge out comes from the Greek exorio or exoreo. It means to gouge, to take out, to tear out. But let me tell you what it also means. It also means to rescue or to set free. Now, doesn't that change perspective a little bit when we think about... Now, the scholars have broken it down. You know, it's they've come to the conclusion, right, that Jesus was there was not an expectation of mutilation of the flesh. But what they also, as I was studying, what they also decide, you're not expected to carry around an axe and to chop your hand off or a fork and pop that thing out. If your eye or hand causes you to sin, because number one, you would quickly lose them, but the sinful nature will figure out. And what scholars researched and talked about and came out is that our flesh, we will find a way to give into the same sin, even if we lose the members of our body. So it's not about taking off, you know, members of the body. What he's talking about is a stringent discipline is what Jesus is talking about. The sharpness of the language shows the stringency of the required discipline of what it takes to overcome the things that we deal with. The purpose of the discipline, though, is for you and I to experience an abundant life. That's exorio. It's to gouge out, but it's also to set free. It's to cut off, but it's also to rescue, right? That we can be set free, that we can be rescued from our own flesh, from our own sin. And so Jesus is warning, and he makes it clear that it's going to require a greater discipline, an intense discipline for us as men and women to overcome these desires. That's what Jesus is referring to when he gets to the heart of the matter. Amen? The purpose of the disciplined life is that we may ultimately have abundant life. And that is why Jesus came. John 10:10, that talks about that we may have life and have it to the full. Keep reading on in verse 31. Jesus says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Now that word divorces comes from opalio, the Greek word, to lose, set loose, to release from a bond. Right? This is not, I'm sorry to say that there's not necessarily any earth-shattering deep meaning in that word, to dismiss a wife, or again, it's not just to the one side. It can be a woman divorcing her husband as well. To dismiss a wife or husband by loosing or releasing him or her from the bond of marriage, and that's what Jesus says. You've heard, right? It's been said that if you're going to divorce your wife or husband, that what you need to do is you need to give her this certificate of divorce and send her on her way. That way she doesn't, without it, then she would be an adulteress if she had relations or if she remarried even. So what happened is, all right, we're gonna give you this certificate. That way it covers everything. We dot all our I's and cross all our T's and everybody's okay. But there's a problem with that. Jesus was dealing with, okay, again, he's trying to combat the teachings of the last hundreds and thousands of years by the teachers of the law and the rabbi. So there were two different schools teaching about this. There was the school of Shammai, which insisted that divorce was permissible only on the grounds of marital unfaithfulness. And that word comes from porneia, which is sexual immorality, sexual sin, adultery. So, you know, I think that's obvious without needing to go into further explanation. And so the school of Shammai, their teaching was that unless that happens, there is no grounds for divorce. And what there's the contrasting school of Hillel allowed, said that it was permissible, the more liberal school allowed it on many levels, even those that were really trivial. And so it could just be really stupid stuff. Like, oh, I don't really get along anymore. You know, what's the popular phrase or terminology? Irreconcilable differences, right? You know, we don't really get along anymore, and so it'd be better to... And so from marital unfaithfulness, but then all the way down. And so here Jesus is having to deal with and overcome, you know, all of this. So we see that through these teachings that Jesus is not only trying to get to the heart of the matter, but what we see here is that we're also he's also revealing his heart. It's not only trying to get to our heart and express this is really what we're talking about when you go back into the Old Testament law, but he delves into and reveals his heart. And when I studied this, I was like, wow, this is really good, because this is kind of one of those sections, especially in our churches, although divorce has crept in a lot more than it used to. I mean, when I was growing up in the church, you didn't see anybody getting divorced. And it happens a lot more now. I think we probably have a better success rate at marriage than maybe the world, and obviously we should if we're living like Christians. But it was really amazing to see Jesus' heart. So he talks about giving this certificate of divorce as kind of like a participation trophy, right? Today with kids and sports, right? You know, when I was a kid growing up, the only people that got trophies were those that won. Yeah. Right? You won, you got a trophy. You didn't win, you didn't get squat. Right. You know, I don't know. We haven't been through a school year here yet, but in Georgia, where our kids went to school, there were moving on ceremonies after every year of, you know, elementary school. They'd have a graduation, a moving on ceremony, and every kid was given this certificate of participation. You know, hey, good job, Johnny. You participated this year in school, and we're going to give you this certificate. And there's, you know, I mean, the whole, you know, all the parents show up, and it's, you know, they've got these little certificates, and it's got their names on it, and it says congratulations, and like you did it. You showed up to school and you participated. It doesn't really matter how well they did or didn't do. It's just, hey, you showed up. Good job. You participated. Great. You know, this certificate of divorce that Jesus is talking about is a lot like a participation trophy or a certificate of participation. You participated in the marriage, even though it didn't work out, right, due to those irreconcilable differences, you still get to receive this certificate that acknowledges your participation. Good job. Y'all are going to go your separate ways, and, you know, best of luck to you. And that's what Jesus was up against. That was common for the day. And I can imagine as Jesus is addressing this issue here, I have to think that what was going through his mind was in Malachi chapter 2. Now, all you have to do is flip back, actually, from your seat, go this way a few pages. Flip your Bible that way, because Malachi is one of those probably less frequently read books in the Bible, but it's the last one of the Old Testament. So just flip back a couple pages this way. It's actually harder for you guys doing it digitally, because you may have to poke and. But go to Malachi chapter 2. Thank you, Jeff. Verse 14. It says, "You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." In verse 16, "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel." Just stop right there. Jesus is talking about, he's addressing this issue of divorce. And, you know, he would have remembered hundreds of years before, as he sat next to his father on the throne, God having this conversation with Malachi through the Spirit and saying, "I hate divorce." I looked at that. The Hebrew word for that word hate is sonei, to hate, to be an enemy, to be an adversary, to be a foe. God considers divorce his enemy, his adversary. You know, as he was teaching a Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure that not only was this running through his scripture, but I also believe that watching Hosea's life probably came back to mind. Because remember, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Jesus was God and is God, and so I can imagine him remembering, him asking, Jesus himself asking Hosea, "You're going to marry this woman, Gomer, and she's going to be unfaithful to you." And when you go and you read the story of Hosea, he goes and he takes her as his wife and bears him a son. And then after that, though, and when you read in the Old Testament, and even in the, when it talks about those who had offspring, it says in the wife, right? And it said that, and she bore him, referring to her husband, a son or a daughter, but the word him, bore, it was born to him, to whoever the father was. But when you read the story of Hosea, after his first son was born, she goes on to have two other children, but it doesn't say that they were born to him. It just says that she had a daughter, and then after that daughter, she had a son. And so I think it's implied that it's very good possibility that these children that she bore were from an adulterous relationship. And then after all of that, that Hosea had to do, and all that he went through in her unfaithfulness, God comes to him again and says, I want you to go back to her. And I want you to bring her back as your wife. And what he does is he goes off and he finds her. And she had become a slave in prostitution. And he takes money and literally he has to buy his wife with 15 shekels of silver and like 10 bushels of barley. That was his payment to get his wife back. Jesus says, I want you to go back, and to this woman that has been so unfaithful to you, I want you to bring her back and to be her husband and to be faithful to her again. And he does. That's how much God loves marriage. And that's how much he hates divorce. That he because it ruins everything. It doesn't just destroy an irreconcilable single relationship, but there's children involved. And Jesus wasn't just thinking of the impact on two people. He was thinking about the children. He was thinking about the impact that it would have on families and how families are literally ripped apart. And he hates it. He hates it. You know, Ephesians chapter 5. You can go there. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 5. And we've read it before. We know what it says as I start my initial descent. Coming in for a landing. I say initial. Bear with me. We're not on the ground yet. But Ephesians 5, verse 25. I want to talk specifically to the husbands. Okay? God says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. One flesh. Not two flesh living or cohabiting under the same roof. When you got married, whether you got married in Christ or outside of Christ, whether your marriage happened before you became a disciple or after you became a disciple, it doesn't matter. Because God holds all of us accountable to the Word of God. And when you married your spouse, you became one. Not two living together. You became one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, I've come to this passage so many times, especially recently, in this word radiant constantly comes out at me. Where he says, as Christ lived and died to present his bride, he's referring, he's creating a metaphor. As you and I, husbands, as you have a relationship with your wife, Jesus is drawing the parallel to his relationship with the church. It's the same thing. As he laid himself down, lived and died to present his bride radiant, that is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to present Kristen radiant. And he helps us to understand what that radiant then should look like without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, blameless. Jesus is asking you and I, husbands, to treat our wives the same way that he treated the church, the same way that God treated the Israelites. Because when you read Hosea, his marriage to Gomer was a representation of God's marriage, his faithfulness to his people who were so unfaithful to him. You know, the men's retreat was incredible this weekend. I mean, and it really didn't even have to do with Warrior. I mean, that was the title of the retreat. And in the opening session Friday night, the brother from Chicago did a great job talking about it. But it was, for me, it was Saturday. It was Saturday morning, and it was framed in the concept of being warriors in our marriages and in our parenting. But the first class in the morning talked about our marriages, and the brother Tom Cates who led it, he talked about after 22 years of marriage realizing that he and his wife were in this kind of peaceful spot. They weren't arguing at all. Like it seemed like everything came to kind of this, what you would think is this nice, happy place. And he got so convicted about how that was okay. And that how we as men just kind of get to this point where we feel like our tendency is to fix things or to put out fires, and when fires flare up, we run in with the hose and we put it out, and once the fire's out, it's okay. And then you just leave it and think that it's okay. And he realized that he was completely missing the boat in his marriage and his relationship with his wife, and it so convicted me, because my wife tells me all the time about the need for me to fill up her love tank. And I feel like a lot of times I rush to put out the fires, or to when something's going on to fix it or to fix her, so that we get to this place where it's peaceful. That the idea is to getting to a place that if we never argued again, that we would be at a great place in our marriage. And if that's my attitude, then I'm failing as a husband. I when she talked about the love bank, right? It all of a sudden, when I was listening to it, it just made sense. Like, that level is the break-even line. Right? Thank God, at least we're not in debt. Right. At least we're not in the red on the balance sheet. That's good. But at the end of every month, if you don't have anything in the account, right? If you're just constantly living with nothing, then it's going to be a miserable way to live. And, you know, we've had to live at times like that in our lives, in our physical lives. When I was a police officer with one salary while she was in school, we were constantly living with nothing. By the grace of God, we were getting by and accumulating some financial debt along the way, but that's not a great place to live. And by just going out and putting out fires, brothers, by just making it peaceful so that there's no arguing, we're living, we're treating our wives and our families like we're just breaking even. And for years, literally for almost 13 years, Kristen has been talking to me about this love bank and making deposits. Not deposits just to get back to a place where we don't argue, but the deposits till we get to a place where there is a surplus, right? Where there is a savings account, where we can go out and enjoy a nice dinner and have a glass of wine and a steak and it's awesome, right? The great thing about having a surplus in the bank is that when something happens unexpectedly and there's a debit, you don't go in debt, right? The account is able to absorb those unexpected things. Those unexpected things being our sinful nature, right? When you do what you do, because you're a dude, right? And sorry, sisters, sometimes it's just going to happen because we're dudes and we just do stupid stuff. And when those stupid things happen, guess what? When your wife has a really full love bank account, it's going to be a lot easier. You know, I just blew it on Monday. My wife came and was open with me about things, and I just didn't make it a safe place. It wasn't safe for her to be open. And that's something that we have always worked hard in our marriage, that no matter what, when we can come to each other and it's safe, we may not come in the full-on Holy Spirit body as we deliver the message, but that in this relationship right here, that she should be able to come, and even if she's vomiting, even if she's coming and being open with me in a way that's not the most righteous, that when she comes, it's a safe place. And I didn't make it safe. And I hurt her heart. But then it was worse, because the next day, after my quiet time and thinking that, okay, and we sat down on the floor after she had cried the whole morning in her quiet time, and in her prayer about it, and I sat there and I reassured her, babe, I love you, and I'm gonna repent and change so this doesn't happen again. And it wasn't a couple hours later where I did it again. Right? I got prideful and defensive over the stupidest little thing, like giving me navigational directions. Right? We were driving to Shipshawana, and I was talking about, you know, having explored northeast Indiana, and she was like, well, we're actually kind of going west a little bit to Shipshawana. And I got all hot and bothered because she corrected me on my where we were geographically talking about. So we were going a little west, and I mentioned northeast, and then I ignored her. I hurt her, I ignored her, and I made it worse. And it was devastating. And thanks be to God's grace and to hers, we were able to work through it. But it took time. It didn't happen right away. Right? I really drafted into the red. And it took the rest of Wednesday. That was Tuesday. And then again, it kind of Wednesday woke up and it wasn't better yet. Like, I still just wasn't getting it. I kept, and so we were at a red. And it took Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and making sure that we had a date lined up yesterday, thank you Natalie, for babysitting our kids so that we could go out on a date. It was so convicting. I've flown way off my notes. But, and I've probably gone way over my time, yes. But it's not, you know, the great thing is that she married you for a reason. I mean, there must have been something appealing about you that she would have committed the rest of her life to you. She loves you. And she wants to forgive you. And she wants, but brothers, I was so convicted, we got to stop existing in our marriage to the point where we're just putting out fires and getting to a place where it's just peaceful, where we're not arguing. Because that's not life to the full in her life. She's not experienced that in marriage because we're one. That's not God's intention. And how did I get all off on this? I guess to wrap up, coming back to the scriptures, divorce doesn't happen overnight. I think that divorce happens in the heart a long time before that. Where it's just, it's so, it gets to the point where it is, you're so far in the red that there is no way, that it seems like there's no way to get out. But it happens long before the papers are filed and you've been served. And so it should catch your attention, right? You need to open up the bank account. You need to take inventory of where we're at. And the best way to do that is have the humility, ask her. But you need to ask her and make it a safe place so that she can tell you and you don't fly off the handle. If you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have healthy finances, you need to look at where you're at so that you can then figure out where you need to go. If you want to have a good marriage, you need to be able to have open lines of communication. And that does go both ways, ladies. It does. You know, but I'm not a woman, and so I'm not addressing you, because men, God has charged you, though we are one, you are responsible for leading your wife. Jesus didn't say here in Ephesians for the church to make him radiant. The bride wasn't to make the groom radiant. Jesus said it's your responsibility, husband, to make your wife radiant. And I was so inspired to start living my life in a way to make my wife radiant. And as Tom said, not just for then, not for eternity, not but right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for just right now. And I know it was a long message, but God, it's an important message. And I love it because in the scriptures we can look at what seems like on the front, you're just, you know, it's kind of a list of do's and don'ts, you know, but when we open up our hearts, when we open up the scriptures and really dig into the word, God, there's so much more to it. And today, as we looked at, there's more, it's more to it. God, you reveal your heart to us through scriptures. And I pray that we will be so inspired to live our lives holy and righteous and pure, that we will pursue that purity and that righteousness, taking captive our thoughts, training our eyes, having that discipline, and that we will also love the people that you have given to us in our lives. And that we will look upon the things that you look upon through the eyes that you see them, not our own, and certainly not the world's. God, help us to be, as men, the best husbands that we can be, to present our wives, our family, radiant before you. Help us to lay our lives down. Literally, Jesus, as you did for the church, you laid it down. You died. Help us to die every day to our flesh. Help us to die every day in presenting our spouse before you without stain, without blemish, blameless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.